Good morning, friends. If we'd open our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 1, we'll read from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now notice now, according as he has chosen us in him, before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. That word is in prophecy means in his before his presence. Then in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his own will. Now, with this, I'd like to also read from Romans 8 and verses 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And one more to set the record straight. Let's turn to John 20 and verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my God, or to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I must ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And in Hebrews 2 and verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, are all out from one. In other words, their seed. For which cause he was not ashamed to call them brethren. And why is that? Because he was the original seed or the original son. Then we are his brothers. Then why would he be afraid to call us what we are? Let's pray. Dear Father, we have read from thy holy word this morning, and thy word is truth, and it comes from you, the only true God. And Jesus Christ, we know, is your firstborn son. And this is the record which you came down to declare when your spirit came down upon him on the river Jordan to declare that this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. This is your record, and it is true. And we are witnesses to this truth because we also have received your spirit, your life. And your spirit has borne record with our spirit that we are sons. Now we know that it would not do us any good if our spirit were to bear witness with your spirit, because the whole world consists of Muslims, Jews, Christians, which make up perhaps 5 of the 7 billion people in the earth today, and they all claim you as their God. They all claim you as their Father. But we know that you have come down to an elect seed, a royal seed in this hour, to redeem us back to the state and status that we had in you before the foundations of the world. We know that you ordained and predestinated us to the adoption of children before the foundations of the world, at the same time that you ordained and predestinated our eldest brother Jesus to become the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. So we realize that we are predestinated and elect, chosen in you, and that is our destiny. So we thank you, Father, for your purpose and plan. In the lovely name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now this morning I would like to pick up where we left off last Sunday at paragraph 144 of Brother Branham's sermon, The Spoken Word is the Original Seed. And in this paragraph, Brother Branham says, in paragraph 144, he says, in our mistakes, don't say, well, I made a failure. No, that don't make a... Abraham made failures too, see? He couldn't take the church. He can't kill the elect. He can't take your life because you're part of him. You're the Word. The Word is in you. It's manifested itself, proven itself. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. All the words of God, you believe every one of them working. God working through you. See, you're a part of the Word, which is Christ. And we are taught that he is the Word, and we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. There you are. Now we're coming to something. Now we've read God's promise. We read his plan from Ephesians 1, from Romans 8. We read of God's own word, which said that we're ordained to be conformed to the image of God's firstborn son. We read God's word that said we're predestined unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. So we know our promise is to be like him. And we know that we have a promise of a change of this body. So we should be the happiest people on earth, especially at this late hour when everything looks like it's just coming to an end. Though our outer man is perishing, yet our inner man is being renewed daily. And we know that all things are working together for good, our good. So why would we worry about what's coming on this earth? Was not our eldest brother raised from the dead for our justification? Well, you might say, well, he died for our justification. No, He died that your sins might be covered under his precious blood, and that your sinful life might be atoned for. But he rose that you might have justification, because to be justified means as though you never did it to begin with. And when he rose again for our justification, it brought back his spirit upon the believer. And it quickened us by the same spirit that was in him, and has made us new creations in Christ. From his sermon, The Countdown, Brother Branham said, "Now remember, God by Luther, with the Holy Spirit power, he was able to achieve by Luther to the church justification. And when the church got justification out of the Roman creeds, it began to get life and begin to move through justification. God was able to do it through his achievement, to get one man to stand still long enough that he could project himself to it and get his message out to the people." I like that. Paul said the same thing in Romans 4:16. "Therefore it is a faith that it might be by grace at the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." And in Philippians 3:9 he said, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And Romans 3:22, "Even the righteousness of God which is of faith, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all of us, all them that believe, for there is no difference." Now think of what Paul is saying here. Our justification does not come via what we do by faith. What we do, but it comes by faith. It's not our faith, it's Christ's faith living in us. Then it is not our faith, but his faith that justifies us. Then justification is a work of grace, something that's totally out of your hands. And it's a gift from God. And that is what faith is. Faith is something that's been revealed. Thus, as Brother Branham said, justification is what began the life process in the seed coming forth into manifestation of what it is. So you see, justification made a way for sanctification, which is the life being manifested in the flesh. And sanctification made a way for the baptism of the Holy Ghost to come down and indwell the flesh and take over the flesh. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost made a way for the Holy Ghost himself to come down in perfection, to dwell, to be with us and dwell with us, to be our God, and we to be his people, his family. Luther's message broke into justification, releasing the life to come back into the church. So justification brought life to the church. Then Wesley's message dealt with man cleaning up his life so that God would fill it. And when men began to teach that they began to seek the filling of the Spirit. Had they not understood justification, that the just shall live by faith, they would not have known how to present their bodies as a living sacrifice, as Paul tells us in Romans 12. They would have preached a legalistic message, and it wouldn't have done them any good. In Romans 5 and verse 15, Paul says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. Therefore, as the offense of one judgment came upon all to the condemnation, even so the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign unto righteousness, unto eternal life by Jesus Christ." Now before we go on into this morning, I want to make sure that we have our understanding nailed down as to what justification and sanctification are. Justification is by faith. Therefore, it is by revelation. And since there's only one Lord and one faith, then the justification comes by receiving the revelation of that one Lord. Therefore, justification comes by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then if revelation is a gift, something that's been revealed to you, then sanctification must also be a gift. And it is a gift. Then it is not what you can do for God in terms of your conduct,
but it's simply a pulling away from every influence that would distract you from His Word. That's what real sanctification is. Because the Bible says, how does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the Word. Therefore, getting rid of any distraction that would keep you from the Word. Because Brother Branham said that the greatest gift is to get yourself out of the way. Therefore, sanctification, which came out of and sprang forth from justification, is a greater gift to us than justification. Because it is a letting go of this flesh, so that God may come in and dwell in your flesh by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification, then, is a taking heed to the Word. And as we know that justification made a way for sanctification, then sanctification makes a way for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit makes a way for the Holy Ghost Himself to come right down in our midst in perfection. Now, if justification made a way for sanctification, sanctification made a way for the baptism, then sanctification would be impossible outside of the revealed Word. For justification comes by faith, which is revelation. Therefore, sanctification must also come by revelation. Now that's what the Apostle Paul was saying in Romans 3 and 20. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So it's not your body doing, but it's your body surrendering. And again in Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith, by revelation, into this grace wherein we now stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's receiving the mindset of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience character, character hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In Romans 2, verse 25 to 29, Paul tells us that your circumcision in your heart is you're separating yourself from the world. And it doesn't account for anything if you're a breaker of the message. He said, these things that you do for God will have some profit to you if you keep the message. But if you become a breaker of the message, then your circumcision is made uncircumcision, or your separation from the things of the world is counted as no separation at all. In fact, in verse 28, he went on to say, for he is not a believer in the message, which is one outwardly. Neither is that considered being separate from the world, which is separated outwardly in the flesh. But he is a true believer in the message, which is one inwardly, and separation from the world is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Therefore, what we're looking at here is that no matter what you do in word or deed, if it did not come from your heart, then it's not real, and therefore not acceptable to God. And in fact, will actually be held against you as though you did the opposite. Well, then you might say, what's the use then? What does it profit to work so hard at being a God-fearing Christian if it has no merit in itself? If this comes to your mind, it's only because you're human. If we would open our Bibles to the next chapter of the book of Romans, we'll see how Paul addresses this same sort of thinking. In Romans 3 and verse 1, he says, what advantage then is there in being a believer? Or what profit is there? Or what value or benefit is there for separating ourselves from the cares of this world? And then he answers the question in verse 2. He says, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. In other words, Paul is telling us here, hey guys, there is a great value involved here, because after all, you as a believer were entrusted with the Word of God. And it is the power of salvation. And God doesn't just do that for no reason at all. He doesn't just do that for anyone either. Only his elect does he openly reveal himself and his hidden plan to. And in thinking these thoughts, Paul is telling us here, he's telling us something is special then about the relationship between God and his elect, because he doesn't just show or reveal his word to just anyone. Now notice how Paul has so far taken it all out of your hands and he's placed it into the hands of God. Paul continues with the same line of thought, the same questioning here, and he asks in verse 3, well, what if some did not believe and were without faith, or could not exercise faith? Shall their lack of faith and their faithlessness nullify or make void the faith of God, so that it becomes of no effect? Can what someone else does change the way that God is faithful? Can what you do change God's fidelity to His own word? Or does anyone here, or does anything that you do have one thing to do with God keeping His own word? Well, then he answers, God forbid, verse 4. Let God be true, let every man be a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest come out the victor when your word is placed on trial. But if our righteousness, or shall we say our unrighteousness, which is our wrong understanding or wrong way of thinking, if it could ever establish the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous for punishing us for our unrighteousness? Then Paul says, I speak as a carnal man would think. And again he says in verse 6, I say, God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? In other words, he's saying if God's supreme justice would depend on anything that we do, then how could we ever expect a righteous judge and a righteous judgment from a righteous judge of all men? God is not like other judges. He does not depend on previous court rulings, nor do his judgments change from time to time. For he is the same and he changes not. Could you imagine a righteous judge who judges one man by one set of standards and then another man by a different set of standards? That's like this present administration and Congress. They want to make into law a national health care bill that's good for one group and not good for the other. It costs money by one group and not for the other. So like Paul said, God forbid that God would be unrighteous and his righteousness in his righteousness. If God were like that, then how could we ever know by what set of standards that we'll be judged by? Then Paul goes on to say, verse 7, but if you say, if through my falsehood God's integrity is manifested and advertised and abounds to his glory, why then am I still being judged as a sinner? And why should we then not do evil that good may come, as some so slanderously charge us with teaching? And if this were true, then such false teaching would be justly condemned by others. Verse 9, well then, are we more superior and better off than they? No, in no way. For we have already proven both believers and unbelievers are all under sin, held down and subject to its powers and control. As it is written, there is none that is righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way and turned aside from God altogether. They have all gone wrong and become unprofitable and worthless. There is none that doeth good. No, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they have deceived. The venom of snake is under their lips, whose mouth are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Oh my. What a condition man is in. Not just the unbeliever, but every man is shaped in iniquity, comes forth to the world speaking lies. Every man. In verse 16, Paul tells us that destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. They have no experience with peace, and therefore they haven't got a clue. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the precepts and principles of God saith, it saith to them who are under the principles of God, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God, for no person will be justified or made righteous, acquitted, and judged acceptable in his sight by simply observing the works prescribed in the principles of conduct, order, and doctrine. For the real function of these principles is to make men recognize and be conscious of God's holy presence, not just a mere perception, but a true acquaintance with his divine nature, which will bring man to a true repentance and holy character. Okay, so let's read from verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been revealed and manifest independently and altogether apart from the principles of conduct, and is witnessed by the word of God and the prophets. Namely, that the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, is given unto all and is meant for all who believe. And you could not believe unless you were ordained to believe. That's what we find in Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And so we find in verse 23, all have sinned, Paul says. All have come short of the glory of God. Now remember, the word glory was translated from the Greek word doxa, which means the very essence of God's own thinking, his opinion, his values, his judgments. And Paul tells that no man had it figured out. No man thought God's thoughts, nor did any man have his values or his opinions right. So in verse 24, Paul tells us then the only way that we could be justified is by the free exercise of his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And in verse 25, Paul tells us that it was God who had set forth His Son to be a propitiation for our sins through faith in His blood. In other words, He has become our mercy seat for us. And our faith in the blood of His Son is what takes away our sin. And God set Him forth and commanded that we should come by faith alone. And we know that faith is revelation, something that's been revealed to us. And we must come this way in order to declare His righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He passed over and even ignored and has completely remitted our former sins without punishment. And that's exactly what Brother Branham was saying in paragraph 144. He said, don't say, well, I made a failure. How can you be a failure when you are ordained to glory? How can you be a failure when you're predestinated to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ? How can you be a failure when you're conformed, when you're ordained to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son? It's not your failing, it's what God promised and what He's doing. Now in verse 26, Paul continues, this was done in order to declare and demonstrate in the present time His righteousness, that He justifies and accepts him who has true faith, true revelation in Jesus. Then what becomes of our pride and our boasting? Paul says it is excluded, banished, ruled out entirely. On what principle? On the principle of works and doing good deeds and obeying the commandments of God? No. But on the principle of faith alone. In other words, if it were based on what you do, then you might well be able to boast. But since God has taken away all possible avenues for boasting, He bases our justification upon faith which is in Christ Jesus. There's one faith that He's given us. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified and made upright and considered righteous by faith alone, independent from and without any assistance from good deeds in following the commandments of God. Therefore, the observance of the commandments of God has nothing to do with justification. Is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also of the Gentiles, Paul says? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since it is one and the same God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, and that faith is the faith of the Son of God, His faith, do we then by receiving this faith make the commandments of God of no effect? Do we overthrow them or make them void? God forbid. But on the contrary, we confirm and establish and uphold the commandments of God. How? By living them. Why? Because it is life to you. It is our life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with Him also in glory, in doxa, in the same values, in the same opinions, in the same judgments. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. So what is Paul teaching us then in this third chapter of Romans? He's teaching us that God has set forth principles that we must observe. Principles of conduct. Principles of order. Principles of doctrine. But he also tells us that these principles and our observing of these principles has nothing to do with our salvation. Neither do they have to do with our being freely justified and accepted as innocent, vindicated to be righteous. In other words, what Paul is telling us is that our righteousness comes only by one avenue, and that is the free gift of God to us. And it comes through faith, and faith alone is the only access to this free gift. Now we know that faith is a revelation. And therefore he tells us that it must be the same revelation that Jesus had. For in Galatians 2 and 20 he said, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He says, I am crucified with Christ. But how can a man be both crucified and living at the same time? Then what he's actually saying is, I have been crucified with Christ. And as Brother Branham makes it very plain to us, when he tells us, when Jesus was crucified, we were in Him. And when He went to the cross, we were in Him. And when He raised on the third day, we were there. We were in Him. Now most believers understand that the life is in the blood, and ever since science has proved that the life is in the blood, then if you and I were to have that same life that was in Jesus, it had to come forth from the same blood that moved through His veins. Hallelujah. Then we are bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh, blood of His blood. Then how did we receive that blood? Well, in his sermon, Future Home, Brother Branham said that when Jesus died upon the cross, when they pierced His side, His blood flowed forth from that open wound and it poured out upon the earth. Now, our seed life was already in the earth in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 11 to 12, Genesis chapter 2, Psalm 1 and 3, We see that when that blood was spilled upon the earth, it not only redeemed the earth, but the seed life that was in the earth. And His blood not only paid the price and redeemed back that which was rightfully His, but it also quickened the seed which was on the earth, mingling His own blood with that seed and giving it life. The very same life that was in Him that came forth from the Father, as we read in John 5:26. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so also hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. Then if we received His life, the same life that was in the Father, if we received this life through the blood of His Son, then in one way, we will be cloned images when we are conformed to the image of His firstborn Son. I like that. Because they do the cloning from the blood. Amen. Now from the future home, Brother Branson, now the world, to be redeemed for this redeemed person. He uses the same method. He baptized it in water after the antediluvian destruction. He shed His blood upon it to sanctify it and claim it. It's His. Satan tried to say, I'll give it to you. He said, no, sir, I'll buy it. Let it be a witness. He was lifted up for an instant that He brought it, that He bought it. He purchased it. But now it has to go through the baptism of fire, holy fire from God, which cleanses the earth and the heavens around it. Then it's purchased so that the redeemed can live in it and live in peace. Now notice Brother Graham's telling us that the earth has to be cleansed by the holy fire of God, just as we in our soul, in our life, must be cleansed by the holy fire of God. Yet the holy fire of God that's going to cleanse the earth is not the atomic fire that's coming. And it's not a spiritual fire as it is in our soul. But it's actual, a holy fire of God that Brother Brown said will cleanse the earth a million miles high into the atmosphere, killing every germ, he said. When I read this back in the 70s, I didn't know that there was any germs in the atmosphere. In fact, there may not have been. Who knows at that time? But it wasn't until the 80s and 90s when they started putting out these chemtrails. And independent scientists have gone up and taken samples of the air. And they stated that there's hepatitis B, all kinds of germs that are up there. The government is experimenting with mass inoculations. And so they're putting these things in the atmosphere to see how they travel. So man has done this to fulfill the word of God. Brother Brown continues, says, see and look, you are a part of that ground. Is that right? And when He redeems you, He redeemed the earth with the same thing and you are together again. And how much plainer can it be? See, you have to be redeemed because you're a part of it. And if the blood didn't drop on you, it ain't redeemed yet. You're not called. Then He cleanses it. That's the same thing. He does it in fire. Even the blood dropped, it's yet got to be cleansed by fire. That's right. For a dwelling place for God. God already took up His abode. Potentially the kingdom of God is in the earth now in the hearts of His saints. It's His attributes that He begin in the beginning. Now His attributes is redeemed. What's He waiting? To redeem the earth. To set His attributes on it. To fulfill exactly His predestinated plan. Well, do you see it now? Brother Brown continues. God and His creation and His creatures of this creation is redeemed by His own blood, cleansed by His own cleansing process, His germ-killing, sin-killing process, like if anything is sterilized. The best sterilization we've ever had has been fire. You can take anything that you wash it with soap suds and all these chemicals and they talk about here, it still ain't free. But you burn it once. And when the holy fire of God sterilizes the earth, then when the chemicals, He's lifted His bride, which can come into heaven with Him while this is going on, and He comes back upon the earth again, a new heaven and a new earth. John said, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Now listen, Brother Branham is telling us that we will be lifted from the earth. The world will be cleansed first by the atomic fire, then we'll be lifted from the earth. We'll be lifted from the earth, then the atomic fire. Then we come back in a millennium. But then at the end of the millennium, something happens. Or something takes place. I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know the sequence of these things. But He's going to tell us now how that holy fire comes. He says in verse 44, He said, John said, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And where did it settle on? Just exactly like it did on there upon the earth. Jesus was upon the earth. Jesus was a part of the earth that the Holy Ghost descended upon. Is that right? And remained upon Him forever. It never can leave Him. It's always there. He and God are one. Always has to remain. And so John saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, descending like a comet. Now it's interesting that he says that because we have these predictions going on that a great red comet, and red signifies the blood, is coming. They call it Planet X. They don't know what it is. Some call it Wormwood. And they said it's coming for the earth. Now we know the holy Jerusalem will be 1,500 square miles. 1,500 square miles. And John says, I saw it descending from heaven. And Brother Bram says, the New Jerusalem descending like a comet or a dove coming down out of the heaven and settling upon a redeemed entire earth. To do what? To claim every attribute that he made the earth for. Every man that was represented in the eternity and every woman is redeemed then. She's been scoured and burned by fire. Jesus in his fiery temptation in the wilderness for 40 days. After that, notice, it was ready for his ministry then. Think of it. The Holy Ghost descending upon the earth. Jesus and that holy blood. Now watch. I hope I don't go too deep for you, see? Look, them hands designed this for his beloved and his bride. And designed in tenderly love for his bride. Remember that the Holy Ghost descended on Jesus, which Jesus was a part of the earth. Why? The germ of God, the life of God, was designed in the womb of a woman. That's right. Which was of the earth. All right? And then the life of God came in. So he was the beginning of the creation of God, see? And when the blood of God that was there by the germ, when it was shed at Calvary, dropped back upon the earth, what for? To redeem the earth. Now it's been justified, it's been sanctified, called and claimed, and now it's to receive its baptism of fire and be cleansed for Jesus and his bride. And you are these other parts that's drawn out of the earth. You are part of the earth, your body, and your soul is part of God, an attribute of God. Displayed here on the earth is in a body. The body is to be redeemed. Now the soul's redeemed because it was in sin. So God come down by the process of justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and redeemed your soul. And you, being part of the earth, it's redeemed by it. You're in the process now and it's growing on. So if we're talking of redemption, then that means to bring back. Or redeem means to buy back to its rightful owner. And we know our lineage runs back to God. That's why John said in 1 John 3 and 2, Beloved, now are we sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. So we already are sons. In fact, in Galatians 4 and 6 says, And because you are already sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. Notice, because you are sons, that means you already are. And because you are what you are, God does something. And that is that he promises to send to every son the same spirit that he placed upon his firstborn son, in order that it might bring out of us the same thing it brought out of his firstborn son. And that's a reflection of him. We should be so thankful to know that not only are we sons, but that we can trace our ancestry back to God in the beginning as well. For you know that this ability to know our lineage goes back to before the foundations of the world, when we were in him. Not by means of physical historical record as they did in the days of Jesus, the Son of God, which records traced him all the way back to Adam. But we know that we are sons because God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, whereby we can cry also, Abba, Father. We know according to Genesis 1:11 that every seed must bring forth after its kind. And we know that we know who we are because we have responded to the light and have manifested his characteristics of faith in God's word just as Jesus did before us. As Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I am living. Yet it's not I that is living, but Christ is living in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by his faith, the faith of the Son of God, who emptied out his life so that I might live, that I might empty out my life, that he might live in me. That's what he's saying. Now it is crucial that we know our lineage goes back to God. We are given an ability to trace our lineage back to God himself. And this has to do with seed. And in fact, seed is one of the most important doctrinal teachings that William Branham taught us. Because after all, outside of the Godhead, the most important thing is seed. For if you did not come from God, then you have no representation in him. In fact, as Brother Branham said, he said, If you didn't have representation there, then you won't have representation down here. That's Ephesians 1. That's Romans 8. Now, God has given us an ability to trace our lineage back to the Father. Notice, every seed must bring forth after its kind. So we see here that there is a law of reproduction that God placed to govern the nature of every form of life. And He said, every seed must bring forth after its kind, after its nature. Therefore, we see this life. And we see in this law of reproduction, it cannot be altered. And if we want to know what lineage we are, then we must look to the original seed to see what attributes we display, and then seek out the original seed to see what attributes it displays, and then we will know what lineage we belong to. Because all life comes from a seed of one sort or other, and all life is known by its nature. And in fact, Brother Branham said that healing and Jairus, he said, what you are here is only a reflection of where you are on the other side. So if your deeds are evil, he said, you know what's for you over there. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, knowing that it is in our heart to hunger and thirst for thee, and knowing they that hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. Help us, Father, to come into the image of the firstborn Son as we were ordained, to be conformed to that image. Help us, Lord, to be ready for the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, knowing that we already are sons, therefore you have placed in our hearts the Spirit in which we can cry, Abba, Father. Be with us, Father, and bring your plan together in us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.